We're going to continue our series on self-justification. This is self-justification part two. We will be doing a little bit of review and picking up in Galatians chapter 3. But I want you to understand, when we talk about self-justification, the problem is not with the justification, okay? It's with the self. Because justifying has been brought through Jesus Christ. So justification is a good thing. It's just when we try to do it in ourselves, that's when we have the problem. The Bible calls this the flesh or the carnal mind. The fundamental nature of the flesh is to trust our own resources, our own reasonings, our own feelings over what God's word says. Now that's important for us who are wanting to receive healing. If you're needing a touch in your body from God, you have to believe what God's word says over your own feelings, over your own body, over your own reasoning. And this is what we're going to find out is what the Bible is calling the carnal nature or the flesh. Faith cannot be achieved, nor can it be managed by the flesh. It all has to be within our spirits. We have to believe. Let's pick up in Galatians chapter 3. Now, this is where Paul starts off this chapter. Of course, we know that Paul didn't start his letter here, but in chapter 3 and verse 1, he lays into these Galatians and he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Now, I thought that was some pretty strong language, and I wanted to look up that word bewitched. Of course, we know it as putting someone under a spell. But when I got to studying the Greek meaning of the word bewitched, it means appealing to someone's vanity or selfishness. Who has bewitched you? Who has appealed to your selfishness? Who has appealed to your vanity? And that's what the word bewitched really means. So Paul is asking the Galatians, who's appealing to your vanity? Who's appealing to your selfishness? Before your eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, let's break this down for just a second. He's wanting to know. He's asking him a question. How did you receive the Spirit? Well, we know, obviously, it's not by works, right? It's not by works of the law. So let's just take that out of the equation and let's read that. You received the Spirit by hearing with faith. You see how that just makes plain sense? That's how we receive the Spirit, is by hearing with faith. Verse 3, he says, again, are you so foolish? After starting in the Spirit, are you now finishing in the flesh? Now, I kind of thought about that. After starting what? What is he talking about here? Well, he's talking about salvation. We know we didn't save ourselves. Everybody's got that. I mean, to be saved, you have to pretty well get that settled in your mind that I didn't do it. Christ did it for me. So we know we started in the Spirit. By believing, how are we saved? By grace through faith. So that's how we received salvation. So after starting in the Spirit, are you now going to finish in your carnal mind or in your own reasoning? That's what Paul is asking the Galatians here. Is that how that we are going to finish our salvation? By our own efforts? By our own carnal mind and our own reason? Of course not. Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it is really for nothing? Here he asks another question. He's questioning these Galatians. Does God lavish his Spirit on you and work miracles among you because you practice the law? Or because you hear and believe? So again, I want to break this down. I want you to really think about this. Obviously, it's not because you practice the law that God lavishes his Spirit. So let's take out that equation. And let's read it like this. God lavishes his spirit on you and works miracles among you because you hear and believe. What does Romans say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that's how we receive. Now, on our website, we have our stone tablet ministries, and we say, hear, understand, and believe. And that's pretty important. And the reason we put that in there is because faith comes by hearing. But I'm reminded of the Ethiopian eunuch who was riding along and reading the Bible, reading the Old Testament. And Philip comes alongside him and says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I except somebody explain it? So he explained it to him. And right then they stopped. He got baptized. Because he became born again. So it's important. You can hear the word of God and not understand it. So understanding comes by revelation. And you have to have that for you to understand and when you receive it and believe. Many of us have sat in church many a day, heard a word preached to us, and didn't understand it. That is because we weren't believing. We can't believe what we don't understand. So it's very important. Verse 6. So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are the sons of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and foretold the gospel to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So, those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now, I thought this was really nice that Paul is putting this in here, that Abraham is the man of faith. So if we recognize Abraham, in fact, let's call him the man of faith. And let's go back up to verse 6, and we'll put the man of faith in there and read it like this. The man of faith believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That is where our righteousness comes from. Our believing. You can't receive what you can't believe. Nobody can force this on you. Nobody can talk you into it. You have to decide, is the word of God true? Do I receive it as truth? Do I believe it? By his stripes, we were healed. Do you believe that? That's your choice to receive it. I can't believe it for you. Now, I can help you and pray with you and pray for you. But you've got to make a conscious decision that I don't care what my flesh, what my carnal mind, what my carnal body is telling me. I choose to believe God. Now, let's think about this. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden and let's talk about the fall for just a moment. I'll do the Reader's Digest version of it rather than just reading the whole thing. But when Adam was created, God told him, don't eat of this one tree. Now, there were many trees, but there were two specific trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And he said, it's okay to eat of the tree of life, but he's saying, don't eat of this tree. Now, the thing that I didn't realize and didn't really take it into my concept was the very next word after he told Adam, don't eat of this tree, he said, it's not good that man dwell alone. I won't make a helpmate for him. Eve wasn't even there when God told Adam, don't eat of this tree. Eve had to receive that from Adam. Don't eat that. God said don't eat that. So she had to receive it from Adam and believe it herself. Now what we have is we have questioning of God's word shows up. That's where you and I have problems, is when we start questioning God's word. Now I know the serpent came and he tempted Eve and he beguiled Eve and he said, yeah, did God really say that when you eat this, you're going to die? That's not really what he meant. He meant something else. You know, he's the voice of reason. But after they ate and their eyes were opened, they received the voice of reason of their own mind. Up until that time, God had provided everything for Adam that he needed. There wasn't nothing that he needed that God didn't already have waiting on him before he got there. When Adam was created, he didn't go, "I need air, I need air." No, God said, "I'm going to already have that waiting on you." Adam didn't come along and say, "You know, God, I'm kind of getting hungry." God said, "I got to create you some food." No, God had all the food he could ever want already provided and ready for him before he ever created us. He is our only provider. But now, after partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man now starts doing a self-awareness and a self-preservation. He starts looking at himself and saying, "Well, you know, I should be able to figure this out." He starts looking at his own reasoning. And so that's where he disobeyed God in partaking. Now, after he partook of the fruit, what did he do? He hid himself from God. Now, God shows up in the garden and starts calling out, "Adam, where are you?" That's not the voice of a detective, okay? I'm just going to let you know right now, God knew where he was. God wasn't going, "I created him, now where'd he go? I lost him. Uh-oh, I don't know what I did with him. Where'd he go? I'll have to create some more because I don't know where he's at." No, God knew exactly where he was. So it wasn't the voice of a detective, it was the voice of a helper. God was wanting to help Adam, even though he knew he disobeyed him. He was wanting to help him because he knew he couldn't live in that state forever. In fact, that's where our scripture reading is going to take place here in Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken." Now, I thought that was very significant. He's going to tell him, "Okay, you know, you're going back to square one. You came from the ground. Now you're going to have to work the ground that you came out of. You were dirt. Now you're going to play in the dirt. You're going to all your life by the sweat of your brow." So this was his judgment, his curse that was placed upon him. But God didn't want him to remain in that state for eternity, so he removed, actually, he removed the tree. But first, he put a cherubim there and run him out of the garden and put a cherubim there and said, "You can't come back." Now that tree has been moved. Have you noticed nobody's ever found the tree of life? Everybody searches for the fountain of youth. Nobody's found that either, have they? No, because it's not here on earth anymore. And I won't get into teaching about that. If you care to, you read in Revelation chapter 22 and you'll read about the tree of life that is up on each side of the river of life. But that's for another message. So if I whet your curiosity, just go read the Bible. Read in Revelation chapter 22. It talks about the tree of life that's there. So we see that he is taking now, and he is using his own reasoning. The carnal mind is a bad thing. We don't see it as a bad thing because we all have one, so God created us, so how can it be bad? I mean, God doesn't create bad things. But it's not only that this carnal mind was birthed in disobedience. That's important, because it was. But self became the replacement as God's provider, God's total provision. Now man is relying on himself. Man became self-aware. He began using reason and feelings as his guide instead of God. He became self-reliant, self-seeking, selfish, and independent. You notice the front of the bulletin, that's why I have these independence autonomy, freedom, self-reliance. See, this is all man's idea of productivity. This is all man's idea of success. But the way God designed you and I was to rely upon Him for our needs. Not go searching after something else. Search Him. Like we've said before, many of us will say, well, I've got this or they've got that. Now all we can do is pray. Well, you should have done that in the beginning. It's not the last option, you know. Should be the first. But no, because of our self-reliance, we want to try to figure it out ourselves or go to somebody who we think is smarter than we are and tell them what's wrong with us. You know, tell me what's wrong with me. Even if you know what's wrong with you, can you fix it? No. God can. Regardless if you know what's wrong with you or not, God can heal you. That's not a requirement. You don't have to go look it up on the dictionary, go to in the encyclopedia or go to the internet, or you don't have to go to a doctor to find out what's wrong with you. All you have to go is to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, and say, by your stripes, you said, by your stripes, I'm healed. You took and bore them for me. I believe it, and that settles it. Now you start acting the way a well person acts. The key point on that is a well person doesn't sit around and think about how sick they are. When you're healthy, you don't sit around and think, I'm sick. So you got to get your stinking thinking in line with the Word of God and quit always thinking, oh, my this, my that, my other. What are you focus on? What are you looking on? You're looking at me, 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 I. And you got that from Adam. It came all the way down through the bloodline. That's why there had to be a new bloodshed for the repentance of sin. Now, Paul goes on now in Philippians. He's writing a letter to the church of Philippi. And in verse 3 of chapter 3, he says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. I want to stop right there because I want you to understand, Paul was circumcised. He was a true Jew. He was a rabbi. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. But when he is using the term circumcision here, he's using it metaphorically. He's talking about separated and consecrated. Actually, what he's talking about, what is circumcision? Removal of the flesh. And that spiritually is what he's talking about. The removal of our carnal thinking. The removal of our self-reliance. That's the whole thing about circumcision. When we think about it, we are spiritually circumcised. The removing of our carnal thinking, of our self-reliance. But look what he goes on and says. Let's finish that verse out. I want to reread the whole verse. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Let's say it like this. And have no confidence in my own way. I don't have any confidence of me trying to figure it out. Of me trying to do it. Have you ever been there? Where you tried to do things and it just didn't turn out and just didn't help, and it just made you more frustrated? That's what receiving healing is like. You get more frustrated because you cannot do it. All you have to do is rely upon Him by getting flesh out of the way. Verse 4, Paul goes on and says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has reason, he might trust in his flesh, I more. Circumcised on the eighth day, and then I skip a few scriptures, but because he goes on to tout a little bit about his flesh and his accomplishments. See, now, we would look at Paul and say, well, yeah, he's very successful. Well, yeah, he has an inside track with God because, you know, he persecuted the church. He was very, you know, zeal and fervent, and, you know, he was moving and going on, and we call that successful. But look what Paul says about it in verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but rubbish, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The only way we can ever be made right is by faith in him. Otherwise, our righteousness is as filthy rags. The carnal ideas will never produce spiritual fruit. It will only produce Ishmaels. Now, what am I talking about here? I'm talking about Abraham tried to help God out in the flesh and took Hagar and created Ishmael. We have a huge problem today in our nation and in other nations with radical Islam, which stems from Ishmael. That's where all that began, right there. It split off and headed down another path, and we have a parallel between us and them. And in fact, in a lot of their teachings, they don't deny that Jesus Christ is a prophet, but they don't say he's the Son of God. But they say that Abraham is our father, which is true. They say that the person that Abraham went to sacrifice up on the mountain, that was Ishmael, not Isaac. But that wasn't true. See, so we keep having conflict there, all because somebody tried to help God out in the flesh. The carnal ideas will never produce spiritual fruit, only a fleshly substitute. That's at best what we can do. Look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, or having my own way. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. Paul goes on down in his letter to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, weak as it was through having my own way, doing things my way, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin of doing things my own way, of rely upon myself, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to our own ways, our flesh, our own way of thinking, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. We set our minds on our own way, our self-preservation. How can we do this? You know, and I'm going to have to go into here, and I didn't really want to, but I really feel prompted by the Spirit of God to tell you this. I have, with curiosity, looked at the previous generation ahead of me. And I see how many of them were raised on farms, eating fresh produce, eating good food, and yet they are more sick than our generation is. And I'm saying, I don't understand how they got from there to here. Because somewhere in there, they started believing the lie that was sold to them. They were bewitched. They were conjured into believing a selfish lie that they could preserve their own life by going and taking pharmaceuticals. Now, why am I saying pharmaceuticals specifically? Because the Greek word pharmakeia, we get the word pharmaceutical from, is translated sorcery in the New Testament. Now, how do you think that you could possibly take sorcery and get good from it? It's because of self-preservation. You're wanting to try to save yourself. But Jesus said, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. So if you give your life, He will save it. So why am I so anti-pharmaceutical? Well, because of Scripture. But if you don't want to believe Scripture, at least believe what they're telling you. Because you listen to the TV commercials and they'll give you, you even read it on their prescriptions, and they'll give you a long list of the side effects. It may cause blindness, it may cause forgetfulness, it may cause death, it may cause diarrhea, it may cause this, it may cause that. So now that you have those other things, you have to take more pharmaceuticals to get rid of the diarrhea, to get rid of the high blood pressure, to get rid of, and you just keep taking pill and pill, and that affects something else. It's not a fix. It's a substitute. There's no fix, then there's no substitute for the Word of God. It works every time. The one thing it doesn't do is work when you want it to, like that. Now, sometimes it does. Now, I'm not going to disagree with that and say that the Bible, that God can't heal you just like that, because He can. But here's what I've learned. I want to take you to when Jesus was walking across the water, and the disciples were all in a boat, and they spot Jesus and think that He is a spirit, and they all are afraid. What does Jesus say? Be of good cheer. Fear not. Now, if He really wanted them to be of good cheer, all He had to do was say, all right, waves stop, peace be still. Now, wouldn't they have been happy? You wouldn't have had to cheer them up. They would all have been shouting, yay, no more storm. But see, Jesus didn't do it that way. Peter said, if it's you, tell me come. And Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking. Now, it says in the Word of God that when he started looking at the waves and the wind, he began to sink. My question is, what do the waves and the wind have to do with him walking on water? Nothing. He couldn't have walked on water if it had been a perfectly calm day. So the winds and the wave had nothing to do with him walking on water. But because he got his eyes off of Jesus, it was a distraction. And got his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. Now, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever seen anybody begin to sink? I haven't seen anybody begin to sink. They've always, plunk, it's just straight down. But that's the way it happens with us. When we start getting distracted with other things, slowly our faith weakens to the point where we can't believe the things we used to. Well, we just can't trust the Word. Well, I just don't know. Well, I'd like to think that, but, and that's what happens. But immediately, when he cried out to Jesus, Jesus took him by the hand, pulled him up, and when they got back to the boat, and they got in the boat, then all the disciples were of good cheer. Then Jesus spoke to the storm and said, peace be still. After their attitude got right, after they started rejoicing, after that they realized the Savior's in the boat, that's when it all took place. We need an attitude change. Right now, regardless of how your body feels, rejoice, be of good cheer. You have a Savior, and that Savior died on the cross for you, and by His stripes you are healed. So be of good cheer, and then you will see. So where was I? I got sidetracked on that one. Verse 7? All right. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. Having your own way, doing your own thing, is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. You can't have His will and your will both. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. James chapter 3 says it this way in verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. Oh, wait a minute now. How dare you say I'm demonic? Well, I promise you that nature didn't come from God. It came from the devil. In fact, Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees, you're of your father the devil. You're acting just like him, in other words. You know, doubt and unbelief is where all that comes from. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You don't want chaos and strife in your life? Be at peace. Make peace. You have the Prince of Peace within you. Now, when we have been hammering this point across that our flesh is not going to benefit us, it's not going to help us, I really want you to look now with me in Jeremiah chapter 17, beginning with verse 5. Let's look at what God says. Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes his flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes. I want to hang around there for just a second. Prosperity. Now, we automatically think of finances. Now, God does want us to prosper and our finances to be good. It didn't say that prosperity wouldn't come. It said that you wouldn't see it. You wouldn't recognize it. So it's prosperity of your mind, of your body. But will live in stony wastes in the wilderness. Now, realize this. The flesh always wastes. I don't care how much of a penny pincher you are. I don't care how much of a hoarder you could try to be. How many things you try to save. The flesh always wastes. God never does. You notice when he fed the 5,000? He came back and gathered up all the remnants. Now, why did he do that? Well, he wasn't just going to throw them away. But he was going to use them. And God never creates waste. That's man. But let's look at verse 7. Blessed is the man whose trust in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Fear and anxiety all comes because you're thinking other thoughts rather than scriptures. You're thinking and focusing in on yourself. Anytime, even if you don't even mean to, when you rely upon your own thoughts and feelings, fear and anxiety will creep in somewhere. But if you trust in the Lord, you're not going to fear, you're not going to be anxious, and you're not going to cease to bear fruit. Verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Well, I am so glad that that scripture didn't stop there. I'm so glad that he answers that question. Verse 10, he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deed. In other words, according to how you are thinking. What are you dwelling on? Are you thinking about you? Or are you thinking about the Word? John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus says, I can of my own self do nothing. Now in John 15 and 5, he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. What's he saying here? Everything I've done and can do apart from him is nothing. Trust him and you really can do all things through Christ because he is giving you his strength. Don't try to do it on your own. Trust him. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. Don't try to do it on your own. Trust him. He knows what he's doing. He created your body. He can fix it. But you have to trust him. So when trials, tribulations, sickness, and strife comes your way, rejoice because of your Savior in heaven. Rejoice because I know. He said, in this world, you will have sorrow. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So every time sorrow comes, be of good cheer. He's overcome that. All we have to do is get in him. Just get out of ourselves and get in him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word that is absolute truth. You cannot lie. What you say you will do. And what you already have provided will not be taken away from us. We will not lean to our own understanding, but in all of our ways we'll acknowledge you and you will make our path straight. You will help us in our hour of need when we trust and rely upon you. So, Father, I thank you for every person in the sound of my voice that they are taking this to heart, that they're going to trust you and rely upon you and see the miraculous hand of God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.